Well, I want to welcome those here and, of course, those online to New Hope Chapel Sunday morning praise and worship service. I don't believe we have super church. No super church. You know, I was hearing some of these little kids, especially at the beginning of the service. No. Some mothers will tell you how I used to be. Praise God. He keeps working on me. There was a time that I would take a young mother aside and say, look, there's a mother's room. That child should be there, not distracting anybody. Well, I caused a few tears back then. But now I love the kids. I'm almost like Biden, who says this house is meant for kids. They rule here. I think it's great to have these kids around. They're just such an inspiration and just a ray of hope that we get when we see our kids running around and doing what they do. And as I tell them, they're getting cuter by the minute. They are. Amen. Well, I think that was a great song set. I thank the praise team for the ministry that they have. You know, if you think about it, that was the first sermon. And oftentimes, the Holy Spirit coordinates the first sermon with the second sermon. And I think that's been accomplished, and I didn't pick the songs. I just said, sure. Well, this morning's sermon is titled Resolution or Revolution. It's our plan for the coming year. And my text is the Epistle of James, chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. And it reads this way. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas, do you not know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Amen. And this is printed in the New King James in your handout together with the sermon outline for your easy reference. Now walk with me as I always do through Psalm 19:14. And so, dear Lord, this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You know, someone has said, people are so worried about what they eat between Christmas and the New Year. But they really should be worried about what they eat between New Year's and Christmas. You know, Henry Ward Beecher said this, quote, every man should be born again on the first day of January. Start with a fresh page. Take up one more hole in the belt buckle if necessary, or let down according to circumstances. But on the 1st of January, let every man gird himself once more with his face to the front and take no interest in the things that were and are past. Amen. End of quote. You know, I'm sure that many of you have already said in your mind and have already made New Year resolutions. You know, for example, to lose weight, that's a popular one. Spend more time with your family. Advance your education. Travel to new destinations. And become more financially stable. And the truth of the matter is that many of these resolutions will be broken within a couple of months. And many of them, you won't even start to pursue them. And so many will find themselves in no better position at the end of the year than they were now at the beginning of the year. And as I read the concluding remarks of our text, James chapter 4, I believe that we do not find a New Year's resolution, but a New Year revolution. See, we find principles that are guaranteed to revolutionize our lives. And here we're going to find three New Year revolutions in our text. James says that we should first of all consider to personally appreciate our time. You know, we express our appreciation for many things in many ways. Yet James says that one thing which deserves our great appreciation is the matter of time. We should appreciate our time because time is, A, in your outline, a precious matter. You know, in our text, verse 14, James says, "For what is your life?" That's one of the great questions in the Bible. At first, it appears to be a hypothetical, perhaps rhetorical question that no one can answer. But interestingly enough, it is a question that answers itself. You see, the word life is the Greek word zoe. That Greek word encompasses life as a whole. It describes the whole gamut of life. It refers to life in its absolute sense. It speaks of the life that God gives. And that word reminds us that life is the most precious gift that God has entrusted to us. It is given to us by a gracious, generous, and loving God, who is the source, the secret, and the sustainer of all life. I recently read a wonderful little piece called "How Do We Value Life?" It asks questions. How do we value 1 year? Well, ask a student who failed and has to repeat. How do we value 1 month? Ask a mother whose baby arrived prematurely. How do we value 1 week? Talk to an editor of a newspaper. How do we value 1 hour? Ask someone who lies dying, waiting for a loved one who is running late. How do we value 1 minute? Ask someone who missed a plane or a very important meeting. How do you value 1 second? Ask an Olympic medalist or someone who just missed an accident. See, life is significant, but it is far from simple. Life is profitable, but it is far from predictable. It is a complex matrix of forces, events, people, contingencies, and circumstances over which we have little or no control. Thus, it is impossible for us to ascertain, to assume, or assure ourselves of a specific future. Because James reminds us in our text, verse 14, which states, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." But we learn that time is precious because time is also, B, a passing matter. As I said in verse 14, James asks the one great question of the Bible, and then he goes on to answer his own question. Verse 14, B states, first the question, what is your life? Then the answer. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. See, James describes our precious time as passing time. In other words, time doesn't come to stay. Time always comes to go. He says that our life is but a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. Well, the word vapor only appears twice in the New Testament. In Acts 2:19, the word is translated smoke. In our text, the word vapor is often translated mist. Thus, James says that the days of our life are nothing more than smoke, mist, or vapor that is here for a while and then disappears. See, at the very moment of birth, a man begins to die. Death could come at any moment by design, by disease, disaster, or decay. Man is not here to stay. He is ready. He's here to go. You know, I look at my own life and I stand surprised that I have lived a month short of 80 years old. I look back and I say, where did the time go? I used to be of the mindset that the age of 40 to 50 is when you begin to prepare for being in the nursing homes or the convalescent units. But I can rest assure you that I have changed my point of view on that. You know, I can easily remember things in my childhood. I can easily remember things in my teenage or my high school and college years that only seemed like yesterday. Yet, like a puff of smoke, a cloud of mist, the shadow of vapor, those years are gone forever. And as you look back, and I look back over the past year, it is almost inconceivable to me that 2024 is gone. It seems like only yesterday I was preparing a sermon in anticipation of 2024. And now here I am preaching a sermon in preparation for 2025. You know, there were people with us last year that are no longer with us this year. And there are people with us now who will not be with us at this time next year. Where does the time go? James says that 2024 was but a vapor that appeared for a little while and then vanished away. Time is a precious matter. Time is a passing matter. That's why we should personally appreciate our time every day that we live. And secondly, we learn that we should not only personally appreciate our time, but we should consider, secondly, your outline, properly administrate our time. You know, I'm sure that every person in this room has made certain plans for this next year. And I can only speak for myself, but there are certain things that I plan for 2025. And there are certain goals that I plan to achieve in 2025. And in our text, James is not telling us that it is wrong to plan, but that it is wrong to plan without including God in our plans. We should not seek to fit God in our plans, but we should seek to fit our lives into God's plans. Amen. We should not only personally appreciate time, but we should properly administer time in a way that brings glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we should consider, A, treat each day as a gift from God. We are to redeem the time. In other words, we are to seize, buy up, and make the most of every second of every day, because we will never have the same opportunities to exercise our responsibility over our God-given activities and our God-given time. You know, I love the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12. It states, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You know, in the past year, you were presented with a golden opportunity to serve God. Did you take advantage of it? You were presented with an opportunity to share your faith. Did you seize it? You were presented with an opportunity to help someone in need. Did you make the most of it? If not, those opportunities may have been lost forever. That is why we must treat each day as a gift that God has graciously given us. Someone has well said, "Life will soon be past, but only what is done for Jesus will last." And since God is the giver of life, time, health, and strength, we should treat each day as a gift from a good, generous, and gracious God, and we should live accordingly. The administration of our time also means that we should consider B, trust each day as a gift to God. You know, in verse 13, James uses an interesting illustration, and he speaks of proper administration at the time God gives us. To introduce the illustration, he uses a phrase that is found only in one other place in the Bible. He uses the phrase, "Come now." We might say, "Come on now," or "Now look here." It's a phrase that usually implies disapproval and calls for one's complete attention. He is describing the attitude of certain businessmen by saying, "Come now, You who say today or tomorrow, and we will go and do such and such in a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. And we get the idea that these merchants were cautious, careful, and calculating business planners. In fact, from this verse, we discovered that these merchants had it all mapped out for themselves. They had constructed the plan, today or tomorrow. They had chosen the place. We will go into such and such a city. They had calculated the period. We'll be there for at least a year. They had considered the purpose, buy and sell. And they had computed the profit. No one could ever accuse them of being lazy or slothful in their planning. They were indeed meticulous planners who planned their work and worked their plan. However, the tragedy is that they planned their future without God. And furthermore, the indication is that they knew to include God in their plans, but they failed to do it. That's why James says in verse 17, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." See, these men were guilty of the sin of omission. In other words, it was not necessarily what they had done, but it was what they had not done. They had made the tragic mistake of devising a plan that did not include God. James reminds us that God is never to be divorced from who we are or what we do. If God and his plans cannot be part of who we are, then we must change who we are. If God and his plan cannot be a part of what we do, then we must change what we do. If God cannot be a part of our plans, then our plans have to be revised, reversed, or rearranged. If God cannot be part of our plans, then we have to scrap everything. To exclude God from our plans is a seriously sinful matter. You know, our text, James 4:17, is a very good definition of sin. It reminds us that if we know from the Word of God to do something or to not do something, and we fail, it is sin. There are those who know they should be more faithful in their attendance and tithing to the church. But you allow your plans to take and your desires to take precedence over God's plans, and you become unfaithful. James says, it is sin. There are those who should be singing in the praise team, but you will not do it. James says, it is sin. Then there are those who know you ought to be attending a Bible class, but you don't do it. James says, it is sin. There are those who know they should be reading their Bible more, pray more, and serving God with all their heart, but they will not do it. James says, it is sin. Now, it's not wrong to make plans for 2025, but it is tragically wrong to exclude God from our plans. James is saying, I don't know why you're making plans that do not include God, because you have no idea what tomorrow may bring, or even if tomorrow will come. Listen, these men were saying, we will. God says, you have no way of knowing. They were planning for an entire year, yet they weren't even sure of the next minute. They thought they were independent, and God simply thought they were ignorant. You see, each day is a gift. Because we cannot produce tomorrow, we cannot predict tomorrow. It's not in our control. It is within God's control, because God is the producer and the predictor of time. He has to have the preeminence in our time. He cannot be left out of our fame, our fortune, our finances, or our future. Whatever and whenever, God is to be a major factor in everything we are or everything we do. You've heard this old adage, we have no way of knowing what tomorrow holds. But we know who holds tomorrow. Well, James is telling us that what tomorrow holds is all up to God. Furthermore, if there is a tomorrow, it's all up to God. If Jesus doesn't come, if we don't die, and we live to see 2026, we should make dead level sure that our plans are God's plans, and God's plans are our plans. You know, we should treat each day as a gift from God, as we treat this day as a gift to God. And that's the only proper way to administrate our time. And finally, third in your outline, he shows us how to perfectly allocate our time. Now, to review, we should personally appreciate our time because it is a precious matter and a passing matter. We should properly administrate our time because each day is a gift from and to God. But finally, we should perfectly allocate our time in 2025 because we are expected to do two things. First, consider A, live according to the will of God. Now remember that James is responding to the attitudes of these masterful businessmen of his day. And these men were bragging and boasting of their great plans that were made without any consideration of God. And so thus James responds in our text by saying that rather than saying, I'm going to do this, this, and this, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. It's a simple thought. Then verse 16, but now you boast of your arrogance, in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James is saying, if you're going to make plans, don't brag and boast about what you are going to be doing. Rather say, if it be the Lord's will, I will do it. In other words, you are to live our life according to the will of God. I think the point that James makes is clear. There's nothing wrong with making plans for a future. However, we should always make those plans aware of the fact that God is in charge of our future. It's up to him to see that our plans are carried out. You know, as a matter of fact, God has a master blueprint for every believer in this earth. If that be true, then it should stand to reason that if God has a plan for my life and your life, then finding his plan should be the priority of our lives. And following his plan should be the pursuit of our life. You know, I think by now you're not going to find it a surprise that our life is not to be lived according to our wants, but according to what God wills. And so the desire of our hearts should not be for our will to be done in heaven, but that God's will be done on earth. You know, we're not to live from a temporal perspective, standpoint. We're to live from an eternal standpoint. And that means to set all the plans with prayer and with an understanding that it be the will of God. There's an old adage that says, live like today was the first day of the rest of your life. In reality, we should live like today is the last day of your life. The truth of the matter is today may very well be the rest of somebody's life. You know, this life isn't even a drop in a bucket compared to eternity. This comes as no surprise. We're going to live a lot longer on the other side than we will live on this side. But our standard of living on this side has much to do with determining our standard of living on the other side. Why? Because the best preparation for eternity is to live this life and every day according to the will of God. They count. Everything else doesn't. And finally, we should live acceptant of the will of God. James says that we should live each day according to the premise, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But when we begin to brag and boast of our plans made without God, James says in verse 16 that all such boasting is evil. In other words, if we are to perfectly allocate the days of our life, then we must learn to live according to God's will and live acceptant of God's will. Acceptant means to show a willingness to accept and be receptive of God's will. You know, God is the one who's in charge of our family, our finances, and our future. It's all up to Him, not us. To live life according to our will rather than God's will is an insult to the God who gives us breath, time, and life. I know that probably all of us, if we look back on 2024, we'll look back and face some regrets and remorses. You know, there are things that all of us would like to get a chance to do, to undo or perhaps redo, but those opportunities are gone forever. So while we can do nothing about the past year, we can do something about the new year. We can please God if we will pursue God. We can live for God if we love God. We can do more than survive. We can thrive if you want to please God with your passion for God. That makes God become alive in your life. Do you want to please God in 2025? Then find and follow His will for your life. Amen. Well, service is over, but I'll leave you with a challenge. And the challenge is this. I want each one of you to embrace the plan from God to your life. Enjoy God's purpose in your life and experience God's provision in your life. That's not a resolution. That is a revolution that will revolutionize your life from here on to eternity. Amen. See you all next week.